All of God's people are happy. So we're going to talk about that today. All right. And all right, let me make your way back. And, you know, I've forgotten how hard it is to get everybody back in a seat. That actually was the real reason we stopped that. It had nothing to do with COVID-19. All right. You know, I want to talk about actually being happy today. I want to talk about happiness. Let's start with a question. You know, this is not a question you have to answer, but, you know, because I'm going to go through several things. But, you know, if I asked you this morning, who are the happiest people on the face of the earth? Who are the happiest people? Who said, what'd you say? Who said it? You are Tana? You know what? And I'll bet that's true. And we're going to figure out here in just a little bit why that's true. And it's not because of who you're married to. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. A lot of people, you know, if I say, who are the happiest people in the world? A lot of people would say, oh, well, that's easy because the wealthy and the famous people, they're the happiest. No, actually, that group of people are 4 times more likely to commit suicide, 4 times more likely to die of an accidental overdose, and 4 times more likely to get divorced. There is nothing about being wealthy or famous that makes anybody one bit happier. In fact, it's the other way, or it's the opposite way. And we're going to learn why that is here. There's a reason why. Because, you know, I remember when I was growing up, my dad used to say, money can't buy you happiness, but it can buy you out of a lot of unhappiness. I don't think he really knew what that meant because he never had any money. Okay, but that's what he used to say. It's not the wealthy and it's not the famous. And some folks might say, well, it must be the educated. It's the educated, the professionals, you know, the people who are educated because they know, you know, they know so much more. They're more educated, so they're going to have better jobs. They're going to have great, you know, great access to things. And that's actually not true. The educated, you know, people with advanced degrees are actually 2 times more likely to become addicted and all other things that are basically signs of not being happy. And so it's not the educated. It's not the professionals, the doctors and all that kind of thing. A lot of people say, well, okay, so it must be the beautiful people. Okay? Now look, I know what you all think of me. I know you look at me and say, well, you must be so happy, Pastor, because when you look in the mirror, I mean, no, a lot of people would say stop. Just stop, okay? What?
Where's my boots today?
It's getting deep. So, you know, but it's not. You know. A lot of people would say, though, that's what they believe. They believe, well, you know, those people that fall into that group that everybody looks at them and says, oh, you know, these are the beautiful people, the models and the actors and actresses and all this kind of stuff. But it's not that way at all. Do you realize the beautiful, what we would call the beautiful people of the world, that category, they are not. That does not make them happy because they don't see in the mirror what you and I see. Please note, I'm telling you the truth, and I'm not going to bore you with a bunch of statistics or a bunch of studies, but it's a fact. They don't see in the mirror what you and I see. We might look at them and think, well, man, oh, I wish I looked like that. But do you realize that 80% of all cosmetic surgeries are done to people who most of the world would already put into that category of beautiful people?
Yes, exactly.
Because there's just something about that breeds dissatisfaction and they need more. Same thing. We could say, well, it must be the powerful people, the people who are in control, the people who are control freak, like Victoria, the people that are... And it's true. She is very happy in that role. No, it's the people who are in control, the powerful people of the world. You know, actually, their lives are filled with so much stress because power breeds a need for more power. If you don't, you know, I could prove that with studies, or you could simply look at Washington, D.C. and see that there is no satisfaction for any appetite that God did not create. We need to understand that. And so it's this thing, but we oftentimes will say, well, that's who must be the happiest people. Now here's the big one. And here's the sad one. It's also not Christians. Christians are not automatically the happiest people on the face of the earth. Should be. Should be. We have access to all the power and all the things that should bring us real joy and make us happy. But let's be honest. We all know some miserable Christians, don't we?
Yes, sir.
We know some people who say, oh yeah, following Jesus is the greatest thing in the world. I'm just really going through a tough time right now. I'm just going through something God can't handle right now. It's sad, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
You see, just being a follower of Jesus is not the key to being happy. And we're going to find out here in just a minute why or what Jesus says does make people happy. You see, you can have an atheist who actually does things the way Jesus says to do them, lives the way Jesus says to live, and they can actually be happy. Now, there's going to come a day when they're going to be really, really unhappy. There's going to come a day in another world where they'll be miserable. But you can also have a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, who is actually miserable almost every day of his or her life. And sadly, we all know some of those. So please allow me to help today. I'm going to say some things today that on the surface will seem very hurtful. On the surface, it's going to seem maybe harsh. But I promise you, if you will think about, and again, please understand, I'm only going to repeat what Jesus said. I'm only going to talk about what Jesus said through himself or through the Apostle Paul. But if we will take Jesus' advice today, if we will take the advice, in fact, if we will follow Jesus' example today, we're going to find that is the key to being happy. So let's get into that. Let me take you to the book of Philippians. There is one group. There's only one group of people on the face of the earth, according to Scripture. I believe that, and this is what we're talking about today. You've got to change your minds. We've got to change our minds about some things. But we're going to go to the book of Philippians in chapter number 2, and we're going to find here is what the Apostle Paul tells us. He got it from Jesus. He's giving it to us. And he says, do you want to be happy? You want to be happy?
Yeah.
Here's what he said. Look not every man on his own things. And I just love the way, sometimes he just puts things real simple, right? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, let me just qualify this quickly. This does not mean that we're supposed to look on what you got and see how I can get that. Okay, I'm not supposed to be out here in the car saying, oh man, I wish I had that car. No, that's not what he means. When he says things there, it's an interesting word. Look not every man on his own things. He's basically saying, look not on your own issues, but look on everybody else's. Look not at your own needs, but look at the needs of others. Look not at your heartaches all the time. Look around and see the heartaches of others. And that's what he's saying. And then he followed it up with this, and he gives us basically a proof of what he's saying here based on the life, the earthly life of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 5. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, you may have seen this verse before, and I think oftentimes we see this verse and it's like, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to have this mind that was in Jesus? Well, it basically means what it sounds like. He's basically saying, look, you know, the people that are happy are the people who think like Jesus thought. People who view the world the way Jesus viewed the world. Now, you say, well, okay, but he's talking about, you know, I'm not Jesus and I'm not God and all that, and I understand all that. But Jesus as a man had a certain, when he lived his life in human form, he had a certain way that he thought about things. He had a certain way that he viewed the world about things. He had a certain way that he dealt with and thought about other people. And that is what is missing in so many people's lives. We would be happy, the happiest group of people, whether they know it or not, they're happy because they see things as Jesus saw them. They see the world as Jesus saw them. They care about the things Jesus cared about, and they allow their minds to stay and to be focused on the things that Jesus was always focused on. We cannot always control the thoughts that come into our heads, can we?
No.
Boy, don't you wish you could?
Yes.
You know, and if we could do that, you know, obviously we would be different people, but it's not so much what comes into our minds, but it's what we allow our minds to stay on. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, because Jesus has some things to teach us about that. You know what you never see? You never see in Scripture. You never read in Scripture anywhere where Jesus said, well, you know, I just feel, I dare you, find it for me. You never see Jesus say, you never read about Jesus saying, well, I just don't think I deserve this. You know, kind of like, you know, what some of you say at Christmas time, you know, tongue in cheek, when you get a gift, you know, a chia head or something like that, one of those, and you say, I don't deserve this. You kind of mean it two ways. He never said that. He said, you never hear him say, well, I don't deserve this. You also never hear him say, I deserve this. Anybody? No. Do you ever remember Jesus talking about his feelings? I don't recall Jesus ever saying, you ought to see me this way. You ought to treat me this way. You ought to do this for me. You ought to do... Jesus never, ever focused on himself except for one time in the garden when it was just him and his Father. Now, how is that different from our lives? Come on. How is that different from the lives of most people? You know what you know what we do read about in Scripture? You know, we don't hear Jesus saying those kind of things. What we do hear him saying is, hey, disciples, John, Peter, have some compassion. Have some compassion on people. Remember when James and John wanted to call down fire on somebody that was mouthing off? Did you ever want to call down fire on somebody that was mouthing off? And Jesus said, that's not why I came. Hi, buddy. He said, I didn't come here to destroy anybody. I came here to save. You know what you do hear Jesus say? You do hear Jesus say, hey, let those children come to me. Let those children come to me because they're what the kingdom of God is all about. That's what we hear from Jesus. What we hear from Jesus is not his ranting. You know, when they brought a woman and threw her down in front of him and she had been caught in the act of adultery. You don't hear him saying, well, you know what? You need to live right and you need to do this. He didn't even get mad at the accusers. He just simply said, hey, if you got no sin, then go ahead and throw a stone. Now, can I ask you, who was the one person in that city at that time who could have actually picked up a stone according to that who had no sin? It was Jesus, right? But those are the things we read about from him. He wasn't focused on himself. He never spoke about what he wanted. He never spoke about what he needed. In fact, there was a time, you know, he was the king of the world, right? Theoretically. He created everything. We've been learning on Wednesday nights. All things were created by him and for him. But you know, when he was talking to his disciples one time and explaining to them what was going to be like to follow him, he said, just so you know, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests. Just so you know, I have nowhere right now to lay my head down tonight and sleep. He said, this is kind of what it's like. And don't you think he could have said, hey, I deserve a bed? Don't you know he could have gone into anybody's home and rightfully taken their house from them? Because after all, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Do you follow me?
Amen.
But he never said that kind of stuff. Right. He never focused on himself. He never focused on what he wanted or what he needed. So all of the unhappiness in the world, and here's the part that I said, this is going to sound harsh. It's going to sound mean, but I believe it's true. All the happiness in the world, whether it's global, national, cities that are being set on fire by protesters, whether it's my home or within me, all the unhappiness in the world, at its core, somebody is being self-centered. Somebody's being self-centered. Somebody's being self-centered. Somebody's focused on themselves. How it affects me. How it affects my mind. Now look, again, we're not even going to talk about right or wrongs or how people have been treated. The fact of the matter is, though, when unhappiness sits for very long in somebody, it's always because we are focused on ourselves. You see, we get angry with other people when they don't treat us the way we think we deserve to be treated, right?
Right.
We get upset. When our wives don't treat us the way we think we ought to be treated, we get angry with them. When our husbands don't treat us the way we think we ought to, when our children don't treat us the way, when our friends don't treat us the way we think that we ought, or when God doesn't treat us the way we think we ought to be treated, we get angry. Jealousy is because I look at what you have and I think I deserve that more than you deserve that. Right? Isn't that what jealousy is? We look at what other, and we look at it and we say, well, what did he do to deserve that? And it always is coming back to us. And sometimes it's legitimate. Sometimes things really aren't fair, and I'll get into that here in just a little bit. But let's get back to our scripture here. Let's get back to our text here. So what was Paul getting at in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus"? He goes on, verse 6. He said, here's what I mean by that. Who, that's Jesus, who being in the form of God, all right, we all understand, we're learning on Wednesday night, Jesus is God, yes? Fully God. It's hard for us to get our minds around God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's hard for us to understand that, but it's a fact. Jesus was just as much God as God the Father. Okay? So who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? In other words, he wasn't shy about saying, "My Father and I are one. We're the same. I'm God." That's what Jesus said, yes? And he was right. So who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? But watch what he did. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. I don't know about you. God got a pretty good reputation. I mean, when it comes to people who admire somebody, yeah, God's up there. Pretty high up there. Always was. He made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a what?
Servant.
A servant. He didn't even come and take upon him the form of just a man. He went lower than that. He went as low as he could within humanity and said, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he did what? He humbled himself. Humbled himself. Do you realize no man could humble Jesus? Think about it. You can't humble Jesus. There's only one that could humble Jesus, and that was him. Now, he could humble us, yes? But maybe he would prefer that we humble ourselves. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, why am I reading these? Well, you know, please notice, you know, we humble ourselves. What do we do when we humble ourselves? When he humbled himself and when he came as a servant, what he did was he came in and not only did he take this position, but he raised everybody up around him, didn't he? Listen, if I come to you as your servant, what am I doing? I am serving you and I am elevating you. Is that right? In fact, here's how Paul said it, in case we missed it in the illustration here. In verse 3, he prefaced all this by simply saying this. Watch verse 3. He said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." In other words, what he said was, it doesn't matter whether it's true or not, but Jesus considered Stephen to be better than himself. He said, when I look at Stephen, I am choosing to think this way about the world. I'm choosing to think this way about the people around me. I am so focused on you instead of on me. Because let's face it, Jesus knew he was better than everybody else, yes? I mean, come on. Come on. But he said, I'm going to see you as better than me. I'm going to treat you as better than me. I'm going to consider in my mind that I'm just going to live my life as if you are better than I am. That was Jesus' way of thinking. And he thought that way about everybody, didn't he? He thought that way about the children. Remember when the disciples said, get those kids away from him. He's too important for them. He's too big a deal for them. You can't bring those kids around. And Jesus said, no. You let those children come. If anybody's going to stay away, it's you. He said, because they get me. And they're not proud like you are. They're not jaded, negative, and grumpy all the time like you are. And for the most part, aren't kids that way? Kids aren't grouchy like, I mean, some are, you know, but I know their parents. So I know what it's all about. Look, but he said, I just consider people to be better than me. What else could get him to go to the cross? Why else would God go to the cross? Why else would a God, why else would the God humble himself if it weren't for the fact that he just simply said, my attitude is going to be that Diane is a better person. She is more valuable, more important than I am. At least to him. And by the way, Diane, you are. to Jesus. You are more important. Tim's more important. We're all more important than he was to himself. And that's how he chose to live. And this is what Paul's trying to teach us through. He said, look, if you'll get this mind in you, if you'll get the same mind in you, if you'll have your brain trained the way Jesus trained his brain to look differently at the world, you will be happy. If you look at other people, you look at their stuff, you look at their issues, and try to help them, you'll be so much happier. And again, all I have to do is just give you the examples. Look at the people who have servants as opposed to those who serve. Look at the royal family. Do any of you follow that stupidity over in England? I mean, you talk about a family that has more servants than anybody in this world, right? I mean, the queen speaks, and I mean, there's 100 people ready to attend to whatever she wants. She has all the servants in the world, the princes and princesses and all the dukes and all that, and we don't understand all that, and most of us don't even care. But the truth is, we're bombarded in the news, aren't we, with the dysfunction in that family? Yeah. We're bombarded with the fighting within that. They're not happy. They're not happy. They're not any happier than the lowest income family in Delaware. In fact, they might be more unhappy. Why? Because they aren't in the habit of serving. They're in the habit of being served. Now, can I ask you, consider your life. Consider your life. Consider my life. If we live our lives to be served, if we live our lives with our own feeling, what do I want? What do I need? You know, if we live our lives that way, then we're falling into the same trap that all these people, and Paul is saying that is not how you want to live. Tana, why are you so happy? I'll tell you why Tana is so happy, because when she comes in this building, what you see from her is she greets everybody in here. If you didn't have your hand shaken by Tana Fowler, I bet you came in late. Or you ran away from her. I totally get that too. But, that's why she's happy. Because she serves people. She serves her family. She serves her husband. She serves here. They go to the nursing home. They've spent the last year having to miss their ministry. They would go every single Thursday to the nursing home downtown, and they would minister. They would go around. They spent hours and hours and hours there. And you did all that because of what you got paid, right? You did all that because of all that you got from it. No, they did that because they were serving, but there's no happier people on the face of this earth than Bill and Tana Fowler. And it's not because they don't have health issues, and it's not because they got all the money in the world, and it's not because they live in a palace, and it's not because everything's right in their lives, it's not because their family's not messed up. Amen. I was talking about your church family. Look, they got the same circumstances in their lives that all of us have. We've all got stuff. That's what Paul was saying. Look not on your own issues. Look on the issues of other people and see what you can do about that. Why do you think Laura Pierce is so happy? She's a widow. She lost the best husband, second best husband in the world. She lost the best husband in the world, didn't you, Laura? She's happy. You know why? Because she goes around and visits people. Because she noticed that she noticed that people wanted to learn the Bible more, so she started a Sunday school class.
Yeah. Amen.
You love that, don't you?
Yeah.
Is she doing a good job?
Yeah, she is.
She needs to have more people down there. Amen. I'm gonna have to start going down there and get some material. But you see, this is and there are so many. There are so many of you. You want to know why Don and Charlie are happy? Their lives aren't perfect, but they came in here and they cleaned this building yesterday. Nobody would have known it. Nobody would have ever even known they were here. I wouldn't have known they were here if I hadn't come in. They didn't call me up and say, hey, Pastor, just so you know, we're heading in to clean the church. There are some people who would come in and clean the church if I knew it. Okay, that was mean. But it was true. It was true. So why are happy people happy? Because they're doing what Paul said here. They're considering other people as being more important. Now look, we cannot help heartaches come. Heartaches are going to come, yes? Heartaches come in our lives. But if they stay, it's because we are allowing our focus to be on them. We're allowing our focus to be on them. And like I said, this is where it gets a little hard now that I... Look, we have had a lot of deaths in our church here lately. I've done 2 weddings and 4 funerals in the last 3 weeks. We've had... I probably shouldn't have said weddings with the funerals because that sounds like they're all losses. But but my point is there's a lot going on in people's lives. Many people here have lost someone. And there is nothing we can do about that pain. There is nothing we can do about that. That loss is real and it hurts. But please get this truth. If we allow that to stay on too long, it is because we're allowing ourselves to focus on how it affects us rather than the person we lost. Let me illustrate. I love my father. I miss my father. He's been gone 12 years, I think, now. I miss my father more than that. There are so many times when I wish I could spend time with my father. And he was taken very suddenly. And if I allow myself to think about how much it affects me, how much I miss him, if I dwell on the fact that, well, man, I don't have a dad, and I lost my dad, and he was too young, and some of you lost your fathers, your parents much earlier than I did. So please don't make it personal here. I'm trying to make a point. But if I sit and I think about how much I miss my father, I'm going to be very unhappy. So instead, I think about the fact that my father is not having to live in this idiotic state of America right now. Amen. I think about the fact that my father doesn't have to listen to some of the garbage that we have to listen to. My father knows nothing. He is living in a perfect place of complete peace. And so when I think about that, when I put my focus on him and what's going on with his life instead of me and how it affects me, do I still miss him? Of course I still miss him. Are there moments when I hurt? Because of course. But if I don't allow myself to focus on that, then it doesn't stick around and I'm a very happy person. Do you see the point? My mother has Alzheimer's, and please don't think I'm making this all about me. I'm just trying to use my personal life here as an example of what I'm trying to teach. My mother has Alzheimer's. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. However, when I think, and my mother doesn't, I don't think my mother recognizes me anymore. I think this past year, I think she has lost that last little portion of knowing who I am. Now, if I focus on that and I feel I've been robbed of my mother and I've been robbed, you know, and if I focus on all that, I will be a miserable, miserable person. So instead, I focus on the fact that my mother is oblivious to the junk of our world. Amen. Hey, even if she does, even if something hurts her to right now in this very moment, she won't remember it in 5 minutes. You can't hurt my mother anymore, amen. Satan. And I got a couple things I say to him usually after that, but I wouldn't say it out loud because it's not very pastorly. But you see, if I focus on how good it is for her right now, yes, Alzheimer's is good for her. Now, there are some who would say, oh man, so it sounds like you don't care about them anymore. That's not the case at all. In fact, I care about them more than I ever did. I just want their better life instead of my better life. When I focus on their better life instead of mine, I am happy because I'm looking at their situation rather than my situation. I'm looking at how good it is for them rather than how bad it is for me. And if I choose, look, Jesus chose this, right? He was God. He didn't have to, look, Jesus didn't have to humble himself. He could have just said, hey, you owe me, folks. You follow me? Right? Jesus could have said, you will bow to me. And by the way, we will all bow to him someday. But as a man, in that fleshly body, he never, ever, ever told anybody to bow to him. Never one time. People did who understood who he was. And you know what he did? He picked him up. He said, rise up. Rise up. He never made himself above them because he was never focused on who he was. He was God, folks. He was every bit as, he was every bit as deserving as a 12-year-old boy in the temple of being worshiped as he was, as he will be someday in his millennial reign. Because he was still God. But he never demanded it. Never one time did he demand it. Never one time did he think about himself and how things affected him. Now, again, please understand, there are, and I'm not even saying that things aren't right. Look, let's talk for a minute about those who have hurt you. Say, okay, Pastor, that's fine. You know, you talk about your mom and your dad and all that. They're dead. You've got this. But what about the people who have hurt me? What about that person who abused me? And first of all, let me just say to you, I am so sorry that somebody did that to you. If I could get in a time machine and go back and stop the monster who abused you as a child, I would, because I think we all agree that is the most horrible thing. That is, short of death, that's about the worst thing you could do to somebody. And I am so sorry about that. But I can't change that. You can't change that. If you're waiting for the world to change for the better, if you're waiting for that person to change for the better so you can be happy, you're never going to be happy. Jesus said, look, there are always going to be evil people in the world. There are always going to be terrible things that happen in the world. He knows because they did it to him. They put him on a cross, folks. Here's my point. If there was anybody who could have felt like they were deserving of something better, it was Jesus. Right? But he didn't consider himself that way. He said, I'm not going to focus on that. In fact, he could have called down 10,000 angels. Look, hanging on that cross when they were making fun of him and mocking him, when they said, hey, you say you're God, go ahead and prove it, save yourself. He could have called down 10,000. Can you think about the restraint it must have taken from him to do that? You ever been taunted by somebody? You ever been taunted by somebody, teased by somebody? You ever been taunted by the guy who won Euchre the last month? And we're playing today, by the way. You ever been taunted by somebody and just wanted to, right? They taunted him, and he was God, and he could have done it. He could have done it so easily. He could have called down 10,000 angels to take him off that cross and wipe out everybody that was there. But instead, he looked at the very people who were taunting him and said, I consider you to be more important than me. I make you my focus. I make your needs my focus, not my pain. I make your needs my focus, not my hurt. Were they being unjust to him? Yeah. And somebody was probably unjust to you. Somebody was probably terrible to you. But they didn't kill you. The pain is very real. But they're probably not going to change. Look, please understand, I get it. I know what it feels like to be betrayed by people that you try to help. But can I show you what Jesus had to say about that as I wrap this up? Look, I know what it feels like to be betrayed and falsely accused and people that you just give yourselves to. And I had somebody this week say to me, Pastor, how can you get over that? How can you forgive those people? How can you move past that? I'll show you why, because here's what Jesus had to say about it. In the book of Luke chapter 6, verse 22, here's what Jesus said. And again, we're just trying to get the same mind that Jesus had. So here's what Jesus said you ought to think about it. Okay, when you go back, go in your mind right now before we read this. Go back in your minds to the people who were awful to you. The people who did put those things on Facebook about you. The people who posted those things about you. The people who betrayed you. That business partner who robbed you. Whatever it is, that person, that monster who hurt you as a child. Here's what Jesus said. He said, blessed are ye. Does anybody know what the word blessed means in Scripture? It means happy. Blessed are you. He's saying you should be happy when men shall hate you. Do you know what it feels like to have anybody hate you? I know what it feels like to have somebody hate me. I know you don't want to admit that, but there might be somebody who hates you. He said, you ought to be happy about that. When men shall hate you. And when they shall separate you from their company. You ever been fired? You ever been kicked out of a club? You ever been kicked out of a church? I have. I've had all these things done to me. Hate you. Separate you from their company. Reproach you. cast out your name as evil. Did you ever have somebody say something about you, turning you into the bad guy? And when in actuality, look, is it all unjust? Jesus said, look, it doesn't matter whether it's true. It doesn't matter whether it's right or not. He said, you should be happy about that, because when they do all these things for the Son of Man's sake, watch what he said in verse 23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. See, you just tuned that out just like when you read this verse. Rejoice, and you know, whatever. Why would Jesus say to leap for joy? Have you leapt for joy recently? I haven't. My knees won't let me do that. If I leap for joy, Lowell, you're gonna have to come up and help me up, because I ain't getting up on my own. Yeah, he said you ought to leap for joy. Now he's trying to emphasize this. He said, you don't get it. You don't understand. When somebody treats you that badly, God has no choice but to balance the scale, because God is a God of justice. God has no choice but to give you a great reward in heaven because they did that. So you should say, thank you. Thank you for being a jerk to me, Mike. I'm going to return the favor, because I want you to have rewards in heaven too, my brother. Look, that's what he's saying. God is saying, look, I will take care of you. We need to understand this. God will take care of you here and there. He will also take care of those who hurt you. If not here, then there. Or there. One way or the other, God will do it. You know, and this is why our attitude should be this, and I'm wrapping this up. God, I trust you. Look, you say, how can you trust people again after you've been hurt? I don't have to trust people. I trust Him. I trust Him to make it all okay. He can figure that out. He can make it okay. He can make it fair. He can make it just. He can make it right. If somebody has done you wrong, God can make it up to you, but only if you let Him do that by surrendering it to Him. If you and I try to get our own revenge, or try to make things, if we try to fix it, if we try to say, well, man, you know, you did this to me and I'm going to do this back to you. You remember when you were a kid on the playground? What was your favorite thing to call somebody? Only if it's clean. Did they have playgrounds when you were a kid, Tana? Think about what you called. We never, you know, it was always this, you know, we could never balance the scales. You're dumb. Well, you're dumber, right? Well, you're the dumbest to infinity, right? I mean, that's, I know, you said much worse and still do. So, but look, we don't know how to balance things. We don't know how to make things fair. We don't know how to make things right. We always overcompensate. Husbands and wives and boyfriends and girlfriends, you're never just as nasty to your husband or wife as they were just to you. You're always more so. Right? Yep. And we create another imbalance. And then this is what an argument is, isn't it? Yep. This is what name calling is. This is what Facebook does. This is what Instagram and all that other social media does. It's just a constant back and forth. I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to say something worse about you. I'm going to get you. I'll say something worse to you than you said to me, and it just feeds on itself, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And Jesus said, I wish you'd just trust me to make it right. I wish you would just let me do it. Now, that's easy to do when someone has just been, let's just call it a mild case of being nasty to you. I know it's a much bigger deal when someone has sexually assaulted you, when someone has ruined some part of your, when someone has stolen some part of your heart. I get that. But the principle is still the same. And the fix for your spirit is still the same. And it's simply this. Look on the needs of others and serve others and stop focusing on your issues all the time. and that's it. It doesn't mean you have to act like that never happened to you. It just means you stop focusing on it all the time. It means you stop thinking about it all the time. It means you stop debating, you know, dealing with it. It means you stop having thoughts all the time about what you could do to make it right or how you could get that person or you know, or what. It means you stop following them. Stop trolling them. Seriously. Somebody hurt you? Cut off all that. Stop watching everything they do. Stop programming your life to be hurt because you see them having a good time in a restaurant somewhere. Because they're out with the friends that used to be your friends. Stop. I promise you, there are people in this room that will be much better friends to you than they ever were. And won't abandon you. Won't turn their backs on you. Because we're all in the same situation. Life happens to everybody. Again, if you're waiting for life to get better so you can be happy, it's never going to get better. Folks, is there anybody in here, you are so high on crack right now that you think America's going to get better? Anybody?
Wow.
Anybody? Seriously, do you think America's going to get better? No. Do we think people are going to get better?
No.
Are people becoming more, are people becoming nicer?
No.
More courteous? Do you find people being much more courteous on the highway? In the stores? On the church platform? Nobody's getting nicer. We're all getting more jaded, more negative, more mean, more ungodly. Now, we ought, as Jesus followers, we should be different. And we can be different. You can be different if you're a child of God. I can be different if I'm a child of God. I have a power within me called the Holy Spirit that can make me better today than I was yesterday, and that should be what we're all striving for. But the world's not going to get better. And the hurts of your past are probably never going to change. The person who did them probably never going to change. And as monstrous as it was, as horrible as it was, maybe it's time. Maybe it's time for you to say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to take this thing, this injustice, this unfairness, this atrocity, this tragedy, this person that I lost, this grief that I have, and I'm going to try to allow you to take that from me whenever I can. And I'm going to do that by looking at other people's lives and their hurts and try to make their hurts a little bit less. And I'm going to trust you with mine. Happiness comes when we stop focusing on ourselves and start focusing on others. Maybe it's time for some of us to exercise the greatest freedom we have in this world, which is to change our minds. So you ladies have always said it's your prerogative, right? Well, it's all our prerogatives. Let's change the way we think and then find some happiness in our life.